Buddy, it's so good to see you. It is not often that I get to come here, but every time I do, I'm so blessed and so pleased to see the way that God is working in this place and He is cultivating this church. Today we're going to be studying from one of my favorite passages of all Scripture, and that is John chapter 15. The verses that Chris Goga so eloquently came to read for us, we are going to be considering them in light of the passage that we're looking at from John 15. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, at this time, that would be an excellent place to start. John chapter 15, verse 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to fill you in on a little bit of my background. I am not from New York. I am from Chanute, Kansas. And oftentimes when I introduce myself to people here in New York as somebody from a small town in the middle of nowhere, Kansas, people kind of automatically fill in the biography there. They think, oh, well, you know, has that ever happened to you? You tell somebody where you're from and they all of a sudden have an idea about you. Well, my life is got a little bit of bumps and bruises, a little bit of up and down, a little bit of travel here and there. But I want to take you to one specific year, and that was the year 2005, because that was a very intense and very challenging year of my life. I was 18 years old, and in 2005, I had finished my second year of college, and I felt the call of God to go work as a missionary in Brazil. So I traveled to the nation of Brazil, expecting to spend the rest of my life there. I thought, this is where God wants me forever. So I moved there. I took everything that I owned, anything that I couldn't pack in my two little suitcases. I sold on Amazon Marketplace to support myself. So I got there, and I served the Lord in several different ways there, and I was very thankful to be there. And I was having a great time for 3 weeks, and then I was deported. And I thought, that was the end of the world. And I was very upset. I was very frustrated, and I was angry. And in my soul, I was greatly troubled because I didn't understand what was going on. So I got back to the United States, and in frustration, I filled out the application for my next visa, and they responded, and they gave me another one, so I went back. And again, I expected to spend the rest of my life in Brazil. And to the glory of the Lord, I was able to serve Him there for a time, for about another 9 months, and then was deported again. You know, there's not much I could say about that. I didn't do anything terribly wrong. It was just a bunch of paperwork issues. But because I didn't have the proper paperwork filled out in the new presidency and all these crazy things, they said that I had smuggled someone, which was myself, into their country. Do you know what that's called when you smuggle someone into a country? Does anybody know what that's called? Human trafficking, Ruthie. That's correct. So now every time I go into a new country, everyone except for Jamaica, when they scan my passport, it says human trafficker. So I get strip searched, and it's very uncomfortable. So don't get deported. It's not worth it, okay? Well, today I want to highlight that there was something very different about my first deportation and my second deportation. And I'm not going to tell you what that difference is yet, but you'll find it here in the middle of my lesson. Before we turn to the Word, let's turn to the author of the Word so that He might help us today. Father God, we thank You so much that You have given us Your Word. We rely on You to understand it because, Father, on our own understanding, we will never, never grasp the depths of it. So, Father, today we pray that You would give us a deeper understanding of Your Word. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray that in my weakness You would be strong. Father, I ask that You would be with my voice, You would be with my mind, that I might speak the truth. And Father, I pray for the ears in this room that they might be ears to hear the truth. Father, that we might walk in newness of life. If there is anyone here that does not know You, Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we actually start into the text, I want to give you a vocabulary word here. And that vocabulary word is the word hermeneutics. If you guys have not yet received a handout, just raise your hand and they'll get one to you. If you've already received that, that is excellent. You don't have to use it if it's not helpful to you. If it is helpful to you, it's just a way to gather your thoughts. I like to use these. I thought maybe you would as well. If it doesn't work for you, don't worry about it. There's a place on your bulletin to fill in notes there as well. Hermeneutics is the study and the theory of the theory and the practice of what? Interpretation. It's how we interpret things, and today for our specific purposes, how we interpret the Scripture. What we have to do, I'm going to give you two things. We have to interpret Scripture in light of the whole of Scripture. In other words, this passage is not disagreeing with everything else. We have to look at what it says in light of the whole of Scripture. and in light of its direct context, in the light of the story that we're hearing here. And today we're going to see that come into play into our passage. Read with me the first verse of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I want to draw your attention to one very important word. It's a disclaimer here. He says, I am the true vine. I am the real vine. What he is implying here is that there is another kind of vine that is false. And in the mind of the people that he's speaking to, these disciples in the upper room, they would understand this. They would get the context of it because they are Israelites. They are Jewish. In the Old Testament, often the Jewish people are called a vine. In fact, during the intertestamental period, the 400 years between the New and the Old Testament, there is a time called the Maccabean era, where the Greeks came in and they tried to overtake Jerusalem, and the Jewish people defended the temple and they retook the city. And right after that happened, they printed a coin. And their coin of largest value, the greatest value, had a vine on it representing the nation of Israel. That's who we are. That's our identity. And we are the vine. Because Jesus uses this word because the Pharisees thought that the source of their spirituality was their nationality. They thought because they were from the bloodline of somebody who before them was from the bloodline of Abraham, that they were part of the kingdom of God. And they were putting their faith in their nationality. What he says here is, I am the true vine. The Old Testament often gives these pictures of the vine. Today, Chris Gogas read to us from Isaiah. That's just one picture. You can find them all over. But I want to re-highlight them. It refers to the nation of Israel as a vine several times, but it is always, always, always in a negative context. He never says to the people of Israel, you guys are a vine in my vineyard and you are excellent. You are doing a great job. You are growing and bearing good fruit. It is always in a negative context, always saying you are not doing what you're supposed to. You don't look like you should, just like that passage that he read. Again, Isaiah 5:2, he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. What does it mean, wild grapes? It doesn't mean, oh, look, something in the forest, it's delicious. No, it means this. They would work hard to cultivate their grapes to make good wine. The Jewish people were excellent at making wine. They would harvest at certain periods of time during certain lunar cycles when the moon was full, so all the sap would move to the top. Then they would start cutting to make the perfect grape. It was a big process. And then when you go find random wild grapes, they have a sourness to them. They don't taste right because you haven't taken care of it. You haven't made sure that they have all the nutrients and all the proper lighting and all the proper shading that they'll need. No, these were wild grapes. He says, I have done all these things for you. Why are you producing wild grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Israel was not what it should have been. It was not a proper source of spirituality. You guys in here, I could be wrong, but most of us are probably not Jewish. We probably are not trusting in our birthright, our nationality for our salvation. I highly doubt any of you say, because I was born in America, or because I live in America, or because I was born in whatever nation you could have been born in, that that's why you are in the kingdom. I highly doubt we are relying on that, but what I do want to highlight is that you are trusting in some vine. You are trusting in something for your source of spirituality. What is that? Because there's only one proper answer. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Anything else is an imposter. Anything else is false. What vine are you trusting in? Not long ago, I went through a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, by Jonathan Edwards, with my youth group, with my the boys in my youth group. We sat down in somebody's bedroom, and we had all these boys listening to this great sermon, one of the best sermons of all time. And as we're listening through it, something popped out that had never popped out to me before. And this is definitely a paraphrase, but what he says is essentially this. If you were to interview people in hell, you'd go around with a notepad and you'd say, I have a question for you. When you were alive, did you think that you would end up here? Their response would all be the same. No, I didn't expect to be here. Why didn't you expect to be here? Because every single one of them thought they had a bargaining chip with God. They thought they had something of value to show Him, something to give Him to say, no, I don't belong in hell, I belong in heaven. Well, that's the vine. What vine were they trusting in? It could have been the vine of good works. It could have been the vine of I go to church, or I have some sort of affiliation with some sort of a religious organization. Whatever it is, that vine is a false vine. In your life, you are trusting in a vine. What vine is it? Is it the true vine of Christ, or is it something else that is an imposter? So that source of life, that true source of life, is Christ. That is our true vine. As we move forward, let's read verses 2 through 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and are burned. This picture that we have here is that there's not just a vine, but springing from it are branches. This is not the first time I've preached this sermon. In fact, I preached it at youth camp earlier this year. So some of you here have heard it. Keep listening because you might find some differences. And even if you don't, it's still worth it from the Word of God. But here's one thing I did at youth camp that I'm not going to do here. At youth camp, I went to the forest and I pulled out a tree from the ground. And then I stuck it in the stage behind me. And I didn't explain it while I was starting my lesson. I just told them I like to be aesthetically, be around nice aesthetics. And so I wanted to feel at home. So I stuck this thing in the middle of the stage and it kind of hung there behind me. And during the middle of the lesson, I just pointed out to them, well, there are different kinds of branches springing off of this main vine. There are different looking ones. Today we're going to consider what kind of branches exist. He speaks of two specific kinds of branches in this passage. Branches, first of all, that do not bear fruit. What does this mean? Who are these people? First of all, these people are not Christians. This was a very tricky passage, and growing up I had a great misunderstanding of this. I thought, growing up, that these branches were people who got saved. They believed in Christ, and they said, He is my Savior, He is my Lord, and then all of a sudden, they started backsliding, and God said, well, too bad, goodbye, breaks them off and throws them out. And we're going to consider why that's not correct a little bit more in the future, but I want to give you one reason right now, and it's this. Notice in verse 6 how he says that they're gathered together to be burned. If they're broken off, it is a final thing. It is there's no coming back from being burned. It's not like they can just reconnect themselves. No, if they are broken off, what it's saying is these are people who are permanently taken away from the vine. So what that means is if it's speaking about people who lose their salvation, then it means if you lose it, you can never get it back. And that is not the teaching, remember, hermeneutics of the whole of Scripture. In fact, that contradicts greatly the whole of Scripture. So that's not what it's talking about. What is it talking about? Well, I think in the direct context of this passage, he's speaking about Judas. These people are like Judas. Why would I say that? Well, remember the reading that we had, Chris Gogus read from John chapter 13 about washing the feet. He said that you are clean, but not all of you are clean. And then he speaks of one who is to betray him. This is the book of John. The great picture of the upper room discourse is only found here. We find more intimate detail about the last night before Christ was crucified here in John than anywhere else in the Bible. And here we see chapter 13, the washing of the feet. We see this discourse that occurs after that. We see the giving of the Lord's Supper. And then we see the dismissal, the removing of Judas. And then we see this here, I am the true vine. I think he's speaking about Judas and people like Judas. There's no Judas here, literally, but perhaps there is one figuratively. What does that mean? What am I talking about? Well, Judas was a guy that I don't quite understand. He intrigues me. He interests me. Because if you consider what he did, it's something like this. He sold everything he had. He got rid of it. He left his home. He went to work with Jesus for 3 years. He walked around with a man who was almost murdered 11 times. Well, the 11th time he was executed. And he traveled around with this guy who was constantly ridiculed, not having a home. Why? Well, the Scripture does tell us that he was taking money from the purse, but I think he probably could have made more money being home, doing another normal job, rather than following Christ. That wasn't his primary motivation. I don't understand him. Why would somebody follow Christ at a distance like this? Why would somebody walk around with Him if their heart is not really with Him? The thing is, we have people like this all the time that come to church. There are people all the time that they go to church, they say the name of Jesus, they sing the words on the screen, but their heart is not with Christ. Don't be like Judas. I think that's what these branches are. Eventually, he was broken off. And these people have a name that we find in Scripture. They stick around for a while, and then after a week, 2 weeks, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, they just disappear. Where do they go? Well, the book of 1 John chapter 2 tells us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says this: "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." They aren't part of us. They were never part of us. They were never really part of Christ. They weren't part of the body. They're apostates. They're people that look like it, like Judas. You know, remember the verse that we read from chapter 13? The disciples looked around and they didn't know who Jesus was talking about. Someone's going to betray Him? Who is this? They weren't like, "I bet it's Judas." It was a shocking thing. It was a surprising thing. Sometimes that happens in church. What happens to these people? These people eventually disappear from church. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they are in the church for their whole life. And then they find the judgment day in Christ. They say, "Lord, Lord," Matthew chapter 7, "Lord, Lord, have I not done?" And they give them the lists of all the things that I've done that are amazing. And He says, "Depart from me." Not, "I knew you once and then, you know, we just drifted." No, "I never knew you. Depart from me." That's the picture we see here. But then let's look at the other kind of branches, the kind that we want to be, the branches that do bear fruit. What are these? These are saved people. These are Christians. What happens to these people? Well, the Bible, again, it says here in verse 3 that they are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is the exact same quote that same Greek statement that he said back in 13. Exactly, word for word in the Greek, "You are already clean." And now he's speaking to the whole group. Now that Judas is gone, he says, "You are all already clean." Now that Judas has left, remember before he said, "But not all of you." That's part of the reason I'm getting this interpretation. But what happens to these kinds of branches? What happens to these kinds of people? It says they get pruned. Verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Why? "That it might bear more fruit." There is an intimate relationship that exists between a vine and its branches. That is your source of life. It is what is flowing into you. You are disconnected from that. There is nothing coming into you. You rely on that for your everything. But something happens to vines. Again, I'm from Kansas, so I'm not somebody who has ever owned a vineyard. But when I was studying for a while, I was living in Italy, and I was studying in a place that was literally right across the street. My window was right across the street from a vineyard. And I would watch this guy come through the vineyard, and he had this little tool, and he would snip off little pieces of the vine. And why would he do that? Or of the branches? He would do that because the branches have parts that grow from them that have no value in and of themselves. They are just sucking life out of that branch. They're worthless. In our lives, we have very similar things. Worthless things. Sinful things. Things that need to be removed. We have attitudes. We have ideas. We have passions that are not godly. And these need to be pruned off, taken away. What does that look like? Well, here, if you want to fill in your sheet, it says that God is going to do house cleaning in the life of a Christian to make them more Christ-like. Now, I don't know for sure. I think you guys do the all-church cleanup day here at Richmond Hill, correct? I don't know what it looks like here, but I can tell you what it looks like at North Shore. Somehow, over the course of a year, we collect hundreds of things that make no sense. Why is this here? I don't understand how this even got here and somehow gets stored up into the basement of the church. So every year, it's like a bulldozer needs to go in and just push everything out and throw it away. We get some of those massive dumpsters and we throw everything into this thing. We just have to throw away all kinds of stuff. It's house cleaning, pushing it all out. Well, that's what God does in the life of a Christian. He does house cleaning. He goes through and He removes the things that are not of value, the things that are not being helpful and beneficial. Pruning can often make you and will almost always make you uncomfortable. This is the truth. This is the case with pruning, because if you look at what it does to the vine, it's literally cutting a piece off of it. It doesn't look like a comfortable picture to me. In a Christian's life, what this often looks like is a trial. It looks like testing. It looks like James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's a testing. This occurs all the time in the Christian's life. I can tell you the first time that I remember my faith going through a fiery trial, it is this. When I was in high school, my grandfather passed away, and I remember they asked me to do the eulogy for him, and it was one of the most difficult things I had ever done. And I stood up, and as I was there, I knew my grandfather. I knew the life that he'd lived. And I had such a hard time believing that God could forgive him for everything. He'd called on the name of God, and I could not believe that somebody like this could be forgiven. And that was a great fiery trial of my faith. But you know what? God is faithful. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that the God who began a good work in you will continue it on. How does He continue that work on? By pruning, by cutting away these pieces. Also, that is one of those contextual scriptures that help us know that this passage is not talking about saved people losing their faith. Well, let's look at a few applications of abiding. We've looked at, first of all, that there is one true vine. Then we've looked at two different kinds of branches. Let's take some time now to talk about what this is, abiding. Abiding. We don't use this word in English very often. We don't say, well, I'm going to go abide in my house for a while. No, we don't say that. We don't just use it in our common day language. What does it mean to abide? What does it mean?
Remain.
To remain. That's a great word. To stay. To stick with it. Once you're in Christ, don't move. So what does this look like realistically in a Christian's life? How do we see this in a Christian's life? Well, first of all, I want to talk about three different ways that we view this. And then I'm going to talk about five practical ways that you can implement this into your life. First of all, this, perseverance. Persevere. Jesus is speaking to His disciples about all of this information, about abiding in Him, right before He goes to His execution. Why? Why would He do this in this final time of conversing? He could have said all kinds of things. Why does He say, abide in me? Well, I think it's this. He's told them, and He'll tell them again here in chapter 15, I'm going to be executed. He's already told them several times. He knows He's going away to be executed, and they're going to be without Him for a time. Abide in me. Don't forget about me. And for the rest of your life, abide in me. Stick with me. He wants them to be strong in their perseverance. He wants them to be strong in their faith. Let's just consider the way that these people died. The 11 that were still in the upper room, the 11 saved disciples, what happened to them? 10 of them were executed for their faith. They were martyred. And not just like, hey, we're just going to cut off your head. It'll be nice and smooth and it'll be fast. No, there was terrible things. They would torture them first, saying, just renounce. Just say that you don't really believe in Jesus. These people were not last-second heroes saying, oh, well, I haven't persevered to this point. Well, let me just last second decide to abide in Christ. No, they have been abiding. They've been believing, trusting, and remaining in Him. And then when it came to that last moment, they didn't waver. They said, just go ahead and kill me because I believe in Him. You're not going to get me to change my mind. Thomas was filleted until they finally cut his head off. Peter was crucified upside down. John, the one that wasn't executed, was boiled alive in oil until his skin came off and then sent to Patmos, where he was to live out the rest of his life, which is, in my opinion, maybe worse than death. This is a horrible thing that happened to them. Why would they go through that? Because they were abiding in Christ, and they found that as their source of spirituality, their source of life, more valuable than breathing. It's an amazing picture that Christ gives us. I call that the long-term abiding. That's the long-term effect of abiding. But let's consider here in the middle, B, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Rely on Christ for everything. What does this mean? Well, I remember again growing up having a faulty understanding of this. I believe that, you know, this just meant, well, if you don't, you know, know that Christ is real and that he exists and that he does everything that he says he does, then you have no air to breathe. You can't live without Christ because there's no universe without Christ. But there's a deeper thing than that. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is not about living. This is about bearing fruit. You can do nothing. You can bear no fruit without me. That's the predecessor to this verse 5. You can do nothing. You can bear no fruit. What fruit is he talking about? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the things that he's speaking of. How do you get those? Where do they come from? They don't come from your idealistic books that you read that say, well, just, you know, have a positive outlook on life and then you'll be great. No, it's abiding in Christ and these things grow from it. He is the root of your life. Colossians chapter 2. He is the root and then you are established in Him. You grow and you show your fruit in Him. Every Christian will bear fruit. Every single one of them. How do I know that? Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to them, every good tree produces good fruit. Every good tree produces good fruit. Every one of them. It's not a question. Well, if you're a good fruit, maybe. Or a good tree, maybe you'll have good fruit. No, you will. That is what's coming from a Christian. Abide in Christ and that will grow. Your sanctification is a springboard, is springing out of the springboard of Christ, not out of anything pragmatic or your own desires. It comes simply by abiding in Christ. Finally, don't lose focus. Now, listen carefully here because I think this is an egregious sin that every one of us Christians are guilty of. I myself have been guilty of this even this morning. We lose focus. We lose sight of Christ. We forget. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We sang these songs today about that Christ is our life. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, or when Christ who is your life appears, you're to fix your eyes on Him. Think of Him. Focus on Him. Then set your minds on things above where Christ is. That is our focus. That is where our heart should lie. That verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is He your treasure today? Is Christ your treasure? Is He more valuable than life itself to you? But I want you to see this, that when sin is going to just overthrow you, pop up in your life and just take everything over, because sin abounds when you stop looking at Jesus and you start looking at yourself. This happens all the time to believers. You know how I know? Because believers sin all the time. Because they take their eyes off Jesus. Now, just step away from the nose for a second. Look at me for a second. We gotta consider this. This morning, you were in this place singing words that were projected on the screen. And we were together glorifying the name of Jesus. We were celebrating what He has done for us. And what is the likelihood, percentage-wise, of you turning to your neighbor and then all of a sudden starting lusting for another person, or all of a sudden becoming angry at everyone around you, or being bitter, or deciding to gossip? What is the likelihood of that? Very little, because you're focused on Christ. You're abiding in Christ. And when we leave this place, it becomes so much harder. It becomes so much more difficult because we're not surrounded by other people that are indwelt with the Spirit of God. We're surrounded by the world. We're surrounded by people that hate Christ, and it becomes so easy to begin wanting to fit in or fear them more than you fear God Himself. Don't be that way. Be careful of this thing. Don't stop considering Christ. Just like the apostles, when it was almost time for them to die, said, it's better for you to kill me. It's better for you to be ridiculed or laughed at or considered weird. I mean, the persecution that we receive here is so minuscule. Abide in Christ. It's better for you to live a righteous and holy life than to receive any kind of ridicule here. I mean, than to be great here on earth. I want you to see this. There are a few things that we do to help us abide in Christ. There are a few things that are very beneficial in keeping our mind focused there. And one of them is read your Bible. I mean, it's like Sunday school answer. Read your Bible. Read it. Read it again. Read it slower. Contemplate it. Write it down. Memorize it. Do things that help you bring Christ to the forefront. And when you walk away from it, don't forget it. Second thing, meditate on it. Chew on it. All day, consider it. Recognize, well, you have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your, or love your friends and hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. And then you go out there and you say, oh, that's an enemy. I get it now. I'm supposed to love him. That's what we do. We have to meditate on the Word. Remember the Word. Keep it in our mind throughout the day. So first, Scripture. Second, your thought life, your meditation. And with that, your prayer life. Because if you are abiding in Christ, your instant response to any kind of problem is going to be to trust and rely on Him. Your instant response is to say, Jesus, I need You because I can't deal with this by myself. Or, Jesus, I need You because He can't know You without You breaking into His life. Or, Jesus, I need You because I am being tempted. I need You. That's abiding in Christ. Another way, being part of a good church, which if you were here this morning and this is a time where you're visiting or you haven't been here very long, stick with it. Stick in a church where people are going to encourage you and build you up, and you're going to hear the Word of God constantly preached because it will keep your mind focused and renewed in Christ. Another way that we can abide in Christ is to have a proper doctrine and theology of who He is. It's very difficult to abide in someone when you have no idea who they are. We are students of the Word, and as such, we need to have a proper understanding of Him. Get to know Him. Christians, when they get saved, tend to have like this passionate love sickness for Jesus, which I love. And then it just kind of tends to stagger off and fade away. Why is that? Because they're not abiding in Him. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but I want to look at one final way, and it's this. It's very simple. Today we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of Me. It's abiding. Serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't forget what I did for you. Why would He do this? Why would He give us this ordinance? Because we forget. And later when we observe the Lord's Supper, quite simply what we are doing is saying, Jesus, I love You. Help me remember. Help me remember what it is that You did. So now let's finalize this message by looking at four delights of abiding in Christ. You could fill this blank in with other things. You could look at it as rewards or benefits of believing. But these are delightful to the soul of a believer. They're delicious to us. Why? Well, let's consider it according to the passage. First of all, from verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I am him, and him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from Me you can do nothing. What is a benefit? Bearing fruit. Having the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not one of those doing good is your own great reward or whatever. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. What if you lived a lifestyle of love? How different would your life be? What if you had a lifestyle of peace or patience or kindness? It is a reward. It is a benefit. That's not what you should be seeking. You should be seeking Christ. But these things spring out of it, and they do change your life. And they do make your life more wonderful. Secondly, B, prayers are answered. This is promised in verse 7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, when I was growing up, I used to have a misconception of this also. I thought this meant, well, you know, I'll just pray that the Kansas Jayhawks win the Final Four every year. That's my big prayer. What was I doing? I was being selfish. I was thinking, well, this is my desire. This is what I want. Well, God, You're like my cosmic soda machine. I just want You to do this for me. I want You to dispense whatever I want. But that's not the way that prayer functions. Prayer functions when you're abiding in Christ. Let's rewind the tape to 2005 when I was in Brazil. I was deported the first time, and I was very upset. I was enraged in my soul. How, God, could this happen to me? I'm serving You. I'm trying to do my best to honor You by teaching these children about Christ. And then this godless, God-hating government kicks me out? What are they doing? And then the second time I left, I remember driving to the airport, and this guy, he was a pastor, Leandro Tetaka was his name, and he was saying to me, he goes, Caleb, I don't understand why you're so calm right now. You're not freaking out at all. You realize that you're probably going to have to flee to Uruguay tonight, not to be put in prison? And I was like, I can't explain it to you. I don't know. I don't know why I'm so peaceful right now. But I can tell you now why it was. It's because I was abiding in Christ that second time. And when I prayed the first time, I was praying, God, please don't let them deport me. God, please don't let them send me out of this nation. I love the people here. I love serving you here. Please don't let them kick me out. And the second time it was different. It was, God, I know you have a plan. I don't know what it is, but you got something figured out. If God had not allowed me to be deported, I never would have moved to Italy, never would have met my wife, never would have had my child. God had a better plan than I did. Much better. Abide in Christ. Rely on His understanding, not your own. That's when your prayers will be answered. When you're praying in accordance with His will. You know, John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What does it mean in His name? It means asking what He wants you to ask. Asking things that He would want you to do. You would never pray for God. You would never pray for God to do something contrary to what the Scripture says. You would never say, oh God, just please don't ever return. What? You never pray, oh God, well please make that person sin some more. Or, oh God, please make me less like you. You would never pray things like that. No, you pray things in His name. Things that He would want to happen in you in accordance with His will. If you're truly abiding in Christ, your desire will be to do His will. That's the basics of it. Finally, or next, bask in His love. This is something that is very delightful to the soul of a Christian. Bask in His love. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Wow, he says that like the Father loved me, how much did the Father love the Son? Infinitely. Something that you and I cannot comprehend, we can't scratch the surface of. And he says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Can you remember a time when you felt loved? I remember 2009, January, first time my wife came to New York. I remember we weren't married yet at the time, and we were walking, we were holding hands, going through Cassina Park. And it was the first time in my life that I told her that I loved her. And she, in response, I know it's kind of a sappy love story, but here we go. She, in response, said something to me. And I looked at her and I was like, what? What did you just say? I didn't understand it. And then she repeated it and I figured it out. Oh! She butchered it, but she tried to say the Portuguese words, I love you, eu te amo. I don't know what she said exactly, but it wasn't like that. It didn't sound right. So I didn't quite understand her, but I felt so loved at that moment. You know what? She still loves me very much, and I still love her very much, but there are times that we forget that. There are times when we have a disagreement or an argument about something, where to put the plates, who folds the socks, etc., etc. You fill in the blank. You know, these things happen. You lose focus on that love. It happens. But think of it this way. Christ's love that saved you is the same. It has not changed. It has not diminished. It has not in any way been altered since your salvation. But why do we stop and forget that? We just back away and we remove our thought from that. But Christ has loved us at all times. His love for us is like the love of the Father. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Same author, same subject matter, different book. Very important. Finally this, the fullness of joy. Look at verse 11 with me real quick. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy is a very important thing in our life. And so often Christians, even students in the youth group will come to me and say, I just don't feel like I have any joy in my life. And I can say, well, I totally understand because I've been there so many times. You just feel joyless and dry in your spirituality, in your faith. Why is that? Because we stop abiding in Christ. Jesus was the most joyful human being that ever walked on this planet. And he says, you can have my joy. My joy can be in you. The kind that I have. Not this rinky-dink thing that the world puts on television and says, well, that guy's happy. You know, he's got all this stuff. He's not joyful. Joy is from Christ. How do we get that? By abiding in Him. I want to close out by reading a few more verses from this passage. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Is this church a place where you see the love of God towards one another? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And my friends, that is the gospel. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. To everyone here I say this. The gospel is very simple. That Jesus Christ came to the earth, and He took on the sin of people like you and like me who hated Him, who did not deserve anything from Him. But He took sin upon Himself, was executed on the cross, not just being executed by the Romans or the Jews, but having the wrath of God for 6 hours poured out on Him. That wrath that you deserved for an eternity was spent on Him on the cross. And then 3 days later, He rose again, showing that He was greater than death, showing that He was a proper sacrifice for sin. And then He ascended, and now He's in heaven. But I want you to know this. Here He says that if you know Him, if you do His will, you are His friend. Some people think that they are His friend, but they are His enemy. And that's what I want to caution you about today. If there is anyone here that thinks they know Him, like Judas, thought that he knew Jesus and walked with Him, at any time, if you don't really know Him, that's a very dangerous place to be. More dangerous than knowing that you're an enemy, because if you're walking next to your enemy and you don't know he's your enemy, at any time he can turn and cut you down. This is a very dangerous place to be. Consider today your faith. That song that we sang this morning, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" It's an important song for the Christian to sing to remind himself, yes, I am. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you abiding in Him? That's the same question. Yes, I am. Or have you not been? Today is the day of salvation. If you want to know more about who Jesus is or how to be saved, please don't leave this building without speaking to either Chris or Noel or myself or Dylan. We want to talk to you about this. That's the main purpose of this place, is to share the gospel. So today we are going to be observing the Lord's Supper. But before that, I just want to close this time in a moment of silence and a prayer just to observe your salvation. Let's pray. Oh God, we need your help. Cause our hearts to be inclined to you. Cause our minds to turn to you. Cause our life to reflect you. Cause us, oh God, to be more like you. We pray, Father, that we would abide in you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.